It is amazing to look back over the course of American history and to see that with every conflict, there has also existed scoffers simultaneously. On one hand, those who courageously fight against tyranny. On the other hand, those who will raise up and scoff at the very attempt to bring freedom. Sometimes, to me, the contrasts are amazing. This past week, a man by the name of Al Gore gave a speech in which he called for the resignation of our president. He scoffed at length at every attempt of our president to fight terror. He called for the resignation of most of the cabinet of our president. He called, forget the Lord, under the submission of the United Nations. What an amazing statement. What an unbelievable call. And what untimeliness to make such statements when our nation is at war. Contrast this ideology to the heart of a young professional football player by the name of Pat Tillman, a man whose contract said he was entitled to $3.6 million if he would simply play out his NFL career. But when September 11th took place, rather than stand around and discuss various different ideas, concepts, and political theories, Pat Tillman became involved in the United States military and as an Army Ranger went to Afghanistan to serve his country and to fight Al-Qaeda and to preserve our freedom for years to come. There in Afghanistan during a fierce firefight just a few weeks ago, Pat Tillman paid the ultimate price for our freedom. On the 40th anniversary of D-Day, President Ronald Reagan spoke. And as he spoke, he reminded us that the troops who brought victory on that historic day were men and women who had given their hearts and their faith to the fact that God would be their ally in the cause. He said that General Ridgway, the night before D-Day, as he sat in the darkness, listened for the promises from God and claimed the promise that God had made to Joshua, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." You see, this morning, even as the scoffers give their opinions, we today as Christians also are facing the scoffers who would give their opinions and who would scoff against the very things that we hold dear. In fact, much of what we believe in, most of what we celebrate in this auditorium this morning, is under attack today in the United States of America. There are those today who are scoffing the biblical family. They are literally saying it is ridiculous to believe God's plan from the book of Genesis. Now, those of us who know not only the Word of God, but who have even studied secular studies from sociologists understand that it is in the best interest of a child to be raised by a mother and a father when at all possible. The first mention of marriage in the Bible in Genesis 2 speaks of a man leaving his father and mother and cleaving to his wife and they two becoming one flesh. But the Massachusetts Supreme Court ruling, which will be used by gay rights groups to lobby for striking down all laws limiting marriage to heterosexuals, is just the latest example of a society that has turned against God and is heading in the wrong direction. By the way, new polls show that 67% of Americans support the federal marriage amendment of the Constitution. And while that seemed bizarre to me a few months ago, it seems that we must do something to preserve this family that God has ordained in His Word. Scoffers of the biblical family abound. And the agenda of these who would bring the biblical family as something of the past and who would fight against it continues to go on in every state to the point that at this very moment, 97% of all counties in America have permitted the adoption of children by homosexual couples, so that in America this morning, there are 250,000 children being raised in same-sex marriage context. And I'm simply saying to you this morning, these people scoff at what we believe from the Word of God, that a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. The scoffers abound. Scoffers abound when it comes to many subjects. I think of the basic subject in our text this morning, the subject of biblical creation. Dr. David Gibbs, a few weeks ago, was in Sacramento meeting with the California Board of Regents. He asked some of these educators this question: would you be in favor of Christian schools teaching creationism and evolution if evolution was discredited? They said, absolutely not. He said, would you be in favor of a Christian school teaching evolution and creation if creation was discredited? They said, yes. Their obvious bias is against creationism. Their obvious bias is against the Word of God. And their obvious bias is against God Himself. Scoffers abound in the land. Scoffers are persons who endeavor to turn biblical truth into ridicule. And the most likely way to depreciate truth in the sight of an ungodly multitude is to scoff at it and to question it, and many times to desecrate the symbols of our faith. Oftentimes the scoffers come and they find themselves ridiculing in various settings of courtrooms and classrooms and every place in between. And amazingly, many parents are paying large amounts of money for their children to attend universities where the faith once delivered to those children will be scoffed at for 4 consecutive years. And we pay $25,000 and $30,000 a year so that their faith can be scoffed. May we as parents truly ground our children in these days in the faith of the Word of God. Jude in verse 18 says, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. Now may I say this morning that scoffers have always been and will always be a part of life. It seems that bitterness always needs a target. And those who have become bitter for whatever reason at the truth of God seem to need a target, seem to need a place or a people whom they may scoff against. When Fiorello LaGuardia was the mayor of New York City back in the 1930s and 40s, he placed on his office wall a plaque. The same plaque resided in the office of Winston Churchill and General Douglas MacArthur as well. In fact, it was a plaque of words once stated by President Abraham Lincoln. Abraham Lincoln said, if I were to try to read, much less answer, all the attacks made on me, this office might as well be closed for any other business. I do the very best I know how, the very best I can, and I mean to keep doing so until the end. If the end brings me out all right, what is said against me won't amount to anything. If the end brings me out wrong, 10 angels swearing I was right would make no difference. The fact of the matter is that anyone endeavoring to do what God's Word says will be scoffed against in the day in which we live. And so Peter writes, and he says in verse 1, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. Notice this. He's calling out to the pure-minded Christian, not the cynic, not the critic, not the one who says the church is full of hypocrites and charlatans. He is speaking to the pure-minded. He is calling their minds to remembrance. He is calling them to remember some pure truth that had been delivered unto them. And I believe this morning, on this Memorial Day, that there are some things we too must call to remembrance. In the midst of this scoffing society, there are some truths that must be remembered if we will have victory in the Christian life. And so I speak to you this morning on how to have victory in a scoffing society. I say to you this morning, first of all, there is victory through the promises of God. We can obtain victory through the promises of God. Though all else changes around us, there is one thing unchanging in the world today, and that is the very word of God. The Bible says in verse 2, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets. Please understand, God did not inspire thoughts. He did not inspire feelings. He did not inspire mystical moods. God inspired words. And the Bible says that we are to be mindful of the words which were spoken by the prophets. If you'll look in the Bible there and turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19, we learn about the words of the prophets. It says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star, speaking of Jesus, arise in your hearts. Knowing this, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. There's no secret code. There's no single church that can tell you what the Bible means. It's for everybody to understand. Verse 21, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. My friend, this book from which I preach this morning is the inspired Word of God. Men were moved by the Holy Ghost. If this is merely Shakespearean in its nature, if this is merely another book of great historical and antiquity, value of antiquity, then may I suggest to you that we ought to all be up at Bishop Fishing today. But if this is the Word of God, we ought to be listening to what it says this morning. And I believe with all of my heart this morning that this prophecy came not in old time by the will of man or just because some guys had some ideas, but that indeed God moved on these men and that His Holy Spirit imparted to them words, and that these words can make a difference in our lives today. The word of the prophets, it's so vital. God did not give us His prophets mere suggestions. He did not give us 10 suggestions. He gave us 10 commandments. James Madison, the architect of the Constitution, said, we have staked our future on the 10 commandments. And so Peter says, I call to your remembrance the words of the prophets. I call to your remembrance, secondly, the words of the apostles, these men who were personally selected by Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Their words were equally the inspired words of God given to the church. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. This does not mean it is merely inspiring. The Greek word theopneustos means it is a God-breathed book. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect and thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, I believe that every one of us in this room this morning would say, if we are going to send our men and women to serve this country, whether it be in Iraq or Korea or anywhere in between, we want them to have the very best equipment that is available to mankind today. We want them to have offensive and defensive equipment. We want them to have the best in the realm of technology. We want to equip them to the best of our ability. So God says, I want you to be equipped for the spiritual battles you will face. When the scoffers at work come, and when the scoffers in the community come, and when the scoffer from the media come, I want you to know that I have given to you my words to be your offensive weapon, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, that you will be perfectly and thoroughly furnished unto all good works. One day a skeptical young man came up to a preacher. He was skeptical about the Bible. He had been to college for an entire year. He had learned courses in various types of religions, comparatively so speaking, and he had begun to question the faith. And he said, I just don't know if I believe in the Bible. And the pastor said, let me ask you this, do you believe in France? And he said, well, yes, I believe there is a France. Though I have not seen it, I have others who have been there that I know, and there's plenty of corroborative evidence proving the existence of France. The preacher said, well, then you will not believe anything that you or others have not seen. Is that right? And the man said, no, to be sure I won't. The preacher said, well, may I ask you, have you ever seen your own brains? And the young man said, no. Has anyone ever seen their own brains? The preacher said, no. But do you then believe you have any? My friend, we oftentimes accept the most preposterous reasoning for the discrediting of the Word of God. And I simply say to you this morning, the Bible from which I preach needs no defense. It is a proven book. May I say to you this morning, this book, written over a period of some 1,600 years by some 40 authors, now canonized in 66 books called the Word of God, does not contradict itself. Though infidels and atheists have tried to burn it and destroy it and desecrate it, the Bible stands like a rock undaunted this morning. It is the very Word of God. And it is preserved for us this morning that we might open it and understand it. So Peter says, I want you to remember the word of the prophets and the word of the apostles and the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said to those disciples on the road to Emmaus in Luke 24 and verse 44, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Here we see that Jesus Christ has given to each and every one of us a testimony from the scriptures whereby we might understand the very power of God and the very nature of our God. Here we see in his word that he has promised to us that we may know him. And the Bible says there in verse 45, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. May I say that until a man meets Jesus Christ, until someone has the Lord Jesus in their life, the Bible will never make sense to them. For those things that are spiritually minded cannot be discerned by the natural man. And yet Jesus Christ opened up understanding to those men. Samuel Adams said, the right of freedom is the gift of God Almighty. These principles are clearly given in the New Testament. And so there is victory through the promises of the Word of God. Notice secondly this morning, there is victory through the power of God. There is victory through the power of God. We cannot change America by ourselves. We cannot see revival come in our own best organized kinds of ways. It must be God's power that is unleashed from heaven and through yielded and through vessels that are made right before him. Now notice the Bible says in verse 5, for this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. Here we see, first of all, that God has power to create. There are some who are willingly ignorant of his creative powers, but the Bible says in verse number 5 that God has power, that by his word came the heavens of old and the earth upon which we live. The Bible says in Genesis 1 verse 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis 1 9, and God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. Psalm 33 and verse 9, for he spake, and it was done. This is the creative power of our God. Now, the Bible tells us that the world is willfully ignorant of God's power. And they have determined that they will not believe in his word. They have determined that they will not believe in creationism. And so they fling in their reactionary style to any and all theories that are in opposition to the truth of God's creative power. A few weeks ago, we were privileged to have the funeral services here for Senator Knight, and it was a wonderful opportunity to respect a great American hero and to preach the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it was amazing to me as many of the state senators and assembly members came into our auditorium, most of them with real reverence. I believe you have the opportunity, some of them who even were born-again Christians. And yet, I particularly remember one individual whose identity I did not know at the time, sitting down here near the governor, and during the preaching of the message that morning as we stood and were sharing the gospel, this individual wrapped up the program, and like a little child in school, he was looking at the lights and the cross. And by the way, it doesn't matter who you are as a preacher or public speaker, when someone's on the front row doing this, it catches your attention. That same elected official from the city of San Francisco, who serves in our state legislature, this past Monday wore a pink apron to work to protest a Bible study given by a chaplain in Sacramento where the Bible students were taught that a young woman would do well to be at home with her young children, raising them for the glory of God. And in protest to such things being stated at the state capitol, he wore a pink apron to work the next day. You see, ladies and gentlemen, there are people in our world, in our state, in our city, who not only do not believe what the Bible says, but they are willfully ignorant of what the Bible says. It is as though they are saying, I'm not even going to listen to what you're about to say about the resurrected Christ and about a home in heaven and especially about the creation of God. They are willfully ignorant of God's power to create. They are willfully ignorant, secondly, of God's power to destroy. Did you know that the God who in his sight, imagine that today, my friend, also in times past, has destroyed his creation. Someone says, whoa, that's a negative thought. I've heard about this hellfire damnation stuff. You're proving it. And let me just pull over for a moment and say that any church where you can attend week after month who doesn't in some way remind you that God has power to judge and that there is a day of reckoning coming is a church that is tickling your ears but not telling you the truth. The God who creates is the God who at times in the past destroyed. Notice verse 6 says, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. Here we see that God has demonstrated in the past his displeasure with the sin of the world. 2 Peter 2:5 says, he spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. In your notes this morning, Genesis 6 and verse 5, and listen to these words. And God saw, and he always does, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. God looked down and saw this in the antediluvian civilization. With that population of the human race prior to the flood, their thoughts were always wicked. Their deeds were always hateful. Their activities were always lustful. God said every imagination was only evil continuously. And I want you to look at verse 6. To me, one of the most startling verses in the Bible. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. Whoa. God was grieved that he ever created the human race. Verse 7, and the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. By the way, how many of you are thankful for that verse? Even in the middle of God's destruction and judgment, there's always his grace if you'll look. And Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And you know the story. God said, Noah, I want you to build the ark, and I want you to preach to this world that they can be saved if they will come into the ark. And I believe the ark is a picture of Jesus Christ. For in this day in which we live, salvation is not found in an ark or in a church. It is found in the person of Jesus Christ. And whoever will come to the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. But God declared he had power to destroy. And like with Sodom and Gomorrah, Noah's day saw his destructive hand come. Notice God has power to create. God has power to destroy. Thirdly, God has power to judge. You know, sometimes we think, how come all this unfairness is happening in the world? I mean, look at this good person and what they've experienced, and then some of these other people have been so bad and they don't have trouble. I want you to know that God is going to set it all straight in the end. The Bible says in verse 7, but the heavens and the earth which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. God says there is coming a day. It is called the day of the Lord. I believe that day will include from the time of the rapture through the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. It will be at the very front, the 7 years of tribulation. And I believe at the end of that great tribulation, there will come judgment and devastation on this earth like the world has never known. I do not believe this because I've read Left Behind by Brother Tim LaHaye. I believe it because I've read the Word of God. And God's word says that this world is stored up for judgment. And contrary to the heretical teaching of the Jehovah's Witnesses published from door to door, that this earth is becoming heaven, I'm saying to you this morning, this earth will be dissolved. And at the end of that millennial period, there will come a new heavens and a new earth. And what is great about that is that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will rule and reign forever and forever. God has power to judge, and in fact, God will judge this earth. By the way, He will not only judge this earth, but every single one of us will stand before Him one day as well. Hebrews 9:27 says, "It is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment." Oh, today, if you are in Christ, you will not hear those words, "Depart from me, I never knew you." If you are in Christ, I believe you have the opportunity to hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Now, I say to you this morning, there is no victory over the scoffers in our own power, but there is victory through the promises of the Word of God. There is victory through the power of God. And notice thirdly this morning, there is victory through His patience. Through His patience. Now, I know some might say, "Well, you're speaking about judgment and destruction. I don't see the love, man. I don't see the patience here." Well, I want you to read something with me in the Bible. Verse 8. "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that a day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." God at this very moment is being patient with us. He is being long-suffering. He is giving people a chance to come and trust Christ. Now, I know that there are scoffers. And notice verse 3, the Bible says, the scoffers will come. And they will say in verse 4, "Where is the promise of His coming?" Why, Jesus said 2,000 years ago He would come. Where is this Jesus? And the scoffers abound today. They question the validity of His second coming. The scoffers are questioning the faith of the saved. In fact, they are making fun of the saved today. LA Times reported on a new movie that's coming out. Just another reason for me to preach against the movie theater. Say, "Well, sometimes there's a good one." Most of the time, it's not. Here's the new movie coming out this weekend called Saved. It's a satire described in the LA Times as refreshingly irreverent. Christians throw Bibles, condone homosexuality, make fun of fundamental beliefs, filled with sexual content and cursing. This satire is making fun of those people who are the saved. It is a film that is going out all over America this weekend. Now, I want you to pause for just a moment. Those who think God is not patient, those who think He's not long-suffering. And I want you to imagine for a moment, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, shed His blood so that we might be saved. And across your nation and mine, thousands, perhaps millions of people will watch a movie making fun of being saved, making fun of the Bible. Now, you stop and think about this for a moment. Imagine a movie in America where they're throwing around the Quran and where they're making fun of Muslims and where they are pummeling the faith of the Muslim today. I'm going to tell you right now, there would be anarchy in the street. If you tried to show this in Kuwait or in Iraq or in Saudi Arabia, it would be your life, my friend. Imagine if this was making fun of the Jews in their synagogue. Imagine that today, my friend. I'm simply saying, there's tolerance in America for everything and everybody but a Bible-believing Christian. Those who love the Lord Jesus and are the saved, the redeemed, are scoffed against in this day. Now, I want you to know God is being patient. Listen, friend, you can make fun of me. You can write me a mean letter. You can tell people things all you want. And by the way, you can just stand in line if you want to do it. It bothers me a little bit, but I'm going to tell you, we can get by with that. But when you do something towards one of my children, that's tough to deal with. How many moms and dads know what I'm talking about? Now just imagine how much more does God love His Son. And yet the work of Jesus Christ is going to literally be mocked across America. I would say to you this morning, God is a long-suffering God. He is a patient God. Notice His patience. It's seen in two ways and will be done. First, in the promise of His coming. In the promise of His coming. Verse 8, the Bible says, "Be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years. You see, the doctrine Peter is defending is the return of Jesus Christ to set up his kingdom. And the fact of the matter is that some said, where is it? He hasn't come. But Psalm 90 in verse number 4 says, for 1,000 years are in thy sight, but as yesterday when it is past. You see, Jesus Christ is coming again. Every prophecy in the Bible concerning Christ's first advent, there are 8 prophecies concerning his second advent. My friend, you mark it down. When Jesus said in John 14, I will come again, he will come again. And we see this is according also to his plan. This is a plan that God himself will predetermine and knows. Verse number 10 says this, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with the fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Here we see that this time, this plan of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 2, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. And I know the atheists will deny it. I know that many will try to desecrate this truth. And yet the fact of the matter is God's plan will unfold according to his promise. An atheist professor was one day telling his class that God did not exist. And he stepped out into the square between the classrooms outside. And he said, I will prove to you that God does not exist. And he began to shout to God and say, God, if you're real, if there's a God, then knock me off this platform in 15 minutes. And for the next 15 minutes, he stood on that platform and he began to curse God and shake his fist at God. 10 minutes passed, 11 minutes passed, 12 minutes passed. He continued threatening out and calling out, if there's a God in heaven, then knock me off this platform. A young man that had just gotten out of the Marines and registered as a new student in the college walked up and saw the circle of people standing there. He heard this man taking the name of his Lord in vain. He heard that for just a moment. All of a sudden, that young Marine bolted toward that professor, dipped his shoulder like a halfback, and drove him down to the ground and off the podium. The man was stunned. He jumped up. He said, what's the matter with you? Why did you do that? The Marine replied, God was busy, so he sent me. I know people will mock the existence of our God, but believe me, my friend, when he comes again, there will be no question that it is him. He will come in righteous judgment. Here we see it's according to God's plan. Notice the second revelation of his patience is it is according to his promise of salvation. His promise of salvation. Notice again in verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us. Now watch this. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God does not delight in seeing men judged for all of eternity. That's not his desire. That's not his hope for you. He's not willing that anyone should perish, but that everyone would turn around and come to him. Whether it is a God-denying professor or politician or someone that we work with or live next door to, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's God's heart for this world today. It is a heart of love. He's not willing that any should perish. And my friend, Jesus Christ came down to this earth in the form of a man conceived by the Holy Spirit of God in the womb of Mary. And he was thus born not as the Son of a man, but as the Son of God. And he lived a perfectly sinless life. And though he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet he was without sin. And when he died on that cross, he shed his blood to be the cover for our sin. And I want you to know this morning that that blood is still efficacious for you and for me today. It's still working. 1 John tells us this, that the blood of Jesus Christ did not merely cleanse the sins of the first century Christians. It says the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all ungodliness. It still works today, my friend. There is a fountain filled with blood, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. That means that over 2,000 years later, when a man, woman, boy, or girl says, Lord, I'm here to repent of the fact that I am a sinner, and I ask you to come into my heart and save me. The blood that Jesus shed on that cross still speaks to us. And it says, forgiven. Forgiven. God's not wanting you to be a judge for eternity. He wants to forgive you. He's God's president to fight terror. God desires to come to repent. All that they would change their mind about themselves and about God and turn to him. Acts 20:21 says, testifying, both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Even as God said through Moses in Deuteronomy 6:12, beware lest you forget the Lord. So we as Americans, listen, we who live in a very lukewarm church age need to be careful that we do not forget the Lord. Oh, listen, here is the Lord's standard, and here is the world's standard. Here's the church, here's the world. The world continues to go down into the pit and the mire of sin. The church still keeps some distance from the world, but it's following right on down into the mire. Six. If you intend to let God's word be your standard and stop the slide, you will be scoffed. But there is victory over the scoffers through the word of God. There is victory over the scoffers through the power of God. And there is victory for those of you without Jesus today because of God's patience. He's been waiting for you all this time. Let's pray together. Father, thank you this morning for your word. And Lord, for the victory that you give in this time of scoffing. We pray again for America. We pray for American Christians that the truth would stand for what is right in this day.